Here's a commentary on the Reformation and on Luther. The Reformers didn't just protest, they sang. The Protestant Reformation, which began in earnest 500 years ago, didn't just give birth to preaching and writing, it inspired music and an unleashed song. That God declares us rebels, fully righteous on the sole basis of His Son through faith alone, such news is too good not to sing. And that our Creator and Redeemer Himself has spoken into our world and preserved His speech for us in a book to be illumined by His Spirit. Such news is too good not to craft into verse. Perhaps the greatest evidence that the Reformation released real joy in freeing captives from the bondage of man-made religion is that its theology made for such a good marriage with music. The Reformation sang. And Luther was a big part of that, having composed some 40 hymns, of which A Mighty Fortress is one. It has been called the battle hymn of the Reformation. And we could say it is the battlefield of our daily lives, as this hymn and the two hymns we sang previously give us good words to meditate upon. It was likely composed between the years 1527 and 1529, almost within 10 years, 500 years ago. The occasion on which Luther composed it is not really known, but it is likely that on his way to Worms, he sang a version of Psalm 46 along with his compatriots. What a heritage. A Mighty Fortress has been translated into over 70 English versions. The version that we sing today was translated in 1853 by Frederick Hedge. One great note is that during the 30 Years' War, which was a tragic war throughout Europe, and particularly Germany, the Scottish king who led the army, Augustus Adolphus, had his forces, who were composed of Saxons and Swedish, they sang Luther's hymn prior to battle, and it was the greatest victory of the 30 Years' War by the Protestants. One little side note of history, it's often referred to as a religious war, and there was that element, but far more politics were involved than was religion. Our English version is quite powerful. So are the words. But it's a little bit diminished from the German, both in the music and in the words. But always something is lost in translation. The English version almost seems defensive, a fortress. That's where you hold up and you stand against the enemy. But it's equally offensive, and this comes out more in the original that Luther wrote. For example, Lord Sabaoth is his name. Lord Sabaoth means Lord of Hosts. If you can use your imagination and think, what would be it like to see the hosts of heaven arrayed before your eyes, and particularly as the forces who have your back? We see this in Jesus' declaration to Peter, upon this rock, upon the truth of who and what Jesus is, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You're storming the gates of hell. That's offensive, not defensive. Jesus, when he was arrested and his friends tried to defend him, he said, "Do you not know that I could call 12 legions of angels?" Again, use your imagination to imagine 12 legions of angels that Christ could have called. Sometimes a church is called the militant church, as opposed to the church in heaven at rest, which we sang about in our first hymn. So we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in our petty little preoccupations. And remember, Paul used his Roman citizenship. We have great freedoms in this country, which we are threatened to lose. So we need to be particularly careful to use all the resources that God has given us, particularly technology, which gives us an opportunity to oppose those against us. What was the Reformation? Have you studied the Reformation? Do you have some familiarity with it? I encourage you to do so. Here's some descriptions of what I think of in the Reformation. Romans 1:17, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:8-10, for grace have you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, let any man should boast. For we are for his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. Setting free of captives, Isaiah 61:1. I've come up with a new term called the third Exodus. The first Exodus being, of course, the Israelites being led out of Egypt into the land of Canaan. The second Exodus was Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Christ was talking with Elijah and Moses, they were talking about the literally in the Greek, his Exodus. So the Israelites' Exodus, Christ's Exodus, and I think this is the Reformation was an Exodus from the bonds of Catholicism of that day into the theology of which I just read a portion. I think it was, there are mentioned often five solas of the Reformation. Christos, sola de gloria, sola scriptura, sola fideus, and sola gratia. I'd like to add two to that today, make it seven solas. That of freedom, liberty, and, as I read earlier, music. We don't think of music coming out of the Reformation. But I just read a commentary that music was a great part of the Reformation. And this is my second time up here, and one of the things that has struck me the most in preparing these messages and the hymns that go along with it is the great hymns that we have. Literally, it is difficult to select the hymns. Some of them are so powerful and so fulfilling of Scripture. The Reformation was the foundation of all that is good in Western civilization. The freedoms that we experience, the liberty, the theology, all the freedoms, everything that's good about Western civilization, you can trace directly to the Reformation. Now a little about the Psalm 46 on which the mighty fortress is based. You'll note that I read the instructions of the Psalms. It's directed to the sons of Korah, to the choir master, to Alamoth, and it's called a song. Those are scriptural words. They're often omitted when Psalms are read, but they are part of Scripture. The title of the Psalms is not. That's made by translators, but the instructions are actually part of Scripture. Now, sons of Korah, the most famous is the Korah who rebelled against Moses. But his descendants had become central in the worship, in the temple worship, and they were leaders in the choir music around the temple. In fact, 11 psalms are attributed to these people. Alamoth has an unknown meaning. Perhaps it was an instrument, or it may have been parts to be sung by female voices. Nobody knows for sure. Selah is a very interesting word of which the origins are not really known. But one preacher that I know well and appreciate greatly says that it was likely trumpets blast, cymbals crash. Think on these things. That seems appropriate. Perhaps Mark could use that in some of his sermons. Trumpets blast, cymbals crash. Think on these things. A little about the hymn itself. A little more about the psalm. There are several verses here that are quite familiar, and you will want to link those thoughts and those remembrances to this psalm. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. There is a river that whose streams make glad the city of God. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Perhaps the most famous and the most difficult, be still and know that I am God. That's fascinating. Not jump up and down, not run around, not read everything you can. Be still and know that I am God. Perhaps that is the hardest thing in our busy, busy modern age. The occasion of the writing of Psalm 46 is not known. Possibly after some great victory, such as the destruction of Sennacherib's army as they encircled Jerusalem. As I talk now some about the hymn itself, keep the music in your mind, the throbbing, driving, focusing music from these words. This is warfare. Mortal ills prevailing. We have besetting sins within, spiritual warfare without. It parallels Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're told to put on the full armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is our offensive weapon, which is the Word of God. One little word shall fail them. Luther has a lot in here about the devil, our ancient foe. Cease to work us woe. His craft and power are great. Armed with cruel hate. And more. The prince of darkness grim, raging, world full of devils. But the other side of that is, this is a Trinitarian hymn. A mighty fortress is our God, God the Father. And there's much about God the Son, the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing, begotten by the Father before all worlds. And who is this? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is His name. The hosts of heaven, mighty, awesome, always winning the battle. One little word. Well, that Luther, or the translation, may have used that term, but this word is not so little. He is the Creator. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A word of creating power, a word of recreating and sustaining power of Hebrews 1:3, of saving power, of power to overcome sin, of power to make a new heavens and a new earth. One little word. What a great word. And the Holy Spirit. There's only a subtle one-time mention, but the Spirit and His gifts are ours. By this we overcome the devil. Spiritual gifts strengthen the church and strengthen us as individuals, and we strengthen each other through our gifts. God is our fortress in many ways. And this hymn speaks of God's attributes, attributes of the characteristics of God, who He is and what He is. Sometimes there's a distinction between theology, this theoretical, and practical theology. I'd like to break down that distinction somewhat. If God is not omnipotent, He cannot fulfill promises. If He is not truth, we could not believe His promises. If He were not immutable, unchanging, omnipotent, He would not be a bulwark, never failing, from age to age the same, a good defense and weapon. God is our helper, as Christ our Redeemer, the Holy Spirit present within each of us. Again, Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, unstoppable, always victorious, armies of angels. Victorious. And here I would differ in the translation a little. It's not that He must win the battle. He has won the battle. What's going on now is just the mopping up action. He is sovereign. Everything planned from the beginning of, before the beginning of time. And truth permeates this entire hymn as He is abiding still. Glorious, powerful, hymn of battle, victory, attacking when needed, sheltered when needed. But there's something a little more, a little instruction along with all this glorifying of a God, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Be still and know that I'm God. Probably all of us need to work on that, to be meditating on who God is, what He's done, and so forth. The difficulty of finding quiet in our modern society. Be still and know that I am God. There's a way in which God cannot be known unless we are still. And then at the very end, Luther says, let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. Are we willing to let our goods and kindred go? Many of you are older and you remember Francis Schaeffer. He said that the greatest enemy of Christians in the West, and in particular in the United States, was personal peace and affluence. We don't want to give up our wealth. We don't want to give up our time. One of the words that for me describes pretty accurately the difficulty of the Christian life, God always seems to be inconvenient. He calls us at times in our study, in our quiet time, He calls us into action in all the ways that He has called us to. Do we let generous thoughts go to waste? Or do we act on them? Let kindred go. He brings us into a new family. In one passage in Scripture, He momentarily almost disowns His own family. We have a new family in God. Sometimes we let our children date unchristians. God calls us a better commitment than that. Or do we put our natural family before our spiritual families? Do we celebrate with each other? One of the greatest blessings, and it's not entirely in my family, but I'm sure it's also in yours, is that not only do you have people, family, related by blood, but they are also related through the blood of Christ. Double-blooded, if you will. What a great blessing that is. And I'm sure that you experience that during these holidays. The body they may kill, reflects Jesus' own words. Do not fear the one who can destroy the body, but fear the one who can cast body and soul into hell. And of course, that's God, the Trinity. Can we overcome Schaeffer's call to get beyond personal peace and affluence? Finally, triumphantly, God's truth abideth still. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And his kingdom is forever. John the Baptist and Jesus, both the first words out of their mouth, the kingdom of God is at hand and continues this day and will continue until we experience the reality of Revelations 21 and 22.
Oh,